You can be turning your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 to start out. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This will actually be the last one on elders in particular. We'll be going over some things next week on deacons and teachers and that sort of thing, but this will be the last one specifically dedicated to elders. Again, you can spend a lot of time on this information. You could spend months and months actually just going over evangelists and examples of evangelists and examples of elders and those sorts of things within this series. But that's not what this series is specifically designed to do. This series is specifically designed to lay foundations down for us to be able to understand those things on that base level and then also to be able to explain them to others. And so we spent three different lessons. I would say 3 weeks, but you know, I did give you one Christmas sermon, and then we had a State of the Assembly sermon. And so, you know, the first one of these on elders was probably early December, if not earlier than that. But here we are, and we've spent this 3 weeks on elders. Previous to that, we spent about 3 weeks on evangelists or so. And so, there's still some ground to cover here. Concerning elders, and we're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You'll notice that your bulletin says, my sermon message for today is a fine work, and that's coming out of 1 Timothy chapter 3 here, and you'll notice that this PowerPoint was subtitled The Need for Elders, because those two things go together. It is a fine work that they desire to do, and we need men to do that work. So I have a lot to cover. I went over in Wauseon, and I typically have a longer time frame in Wauseon than I do here. So I'll try to be quick. I'll try not to waste time. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires. Titus chapter 1, particularly verse 9, some of the descriptions of elders that get overlooked, that we look at some of the wrong descriptions. I wouldn't even say wrong descriptions, but we put the focus on some of the things while ignoring some other really important things, like the ability to hold fast the word of God, to refute those who contradict, and to give sound doctrine. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of elder, it is a fine work that he desires to do. It's a fine work. The emphasis is put on work. The church needs men who will do the work. And that work is super important. The work is expansive, and it's specifically related to equipping the saints for the work of service. A lot of these lessons we've started out in Ephesians chapter 4. One of the reasons why we do that is because it is given, you know, we're given the leadership offices of the church there in Ephesians chapter 4. For today, it's evangelists, elders, and teachers, right? And right away, it tells us why. Are those leadership positions given to the church? Well, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then it talks about how we actually build one another up too. And again, the way that that's going to get done is through the directional and leadership efforts by men whom God has given to the church. And so the sheep need a shepherd. And there's opportunity. This work is work that needs to get done. And there's opportunity for us all to have a purpose, have a part in the purpose of God for his church. Well, we've looked at some of that work. What's it look like? Well, it looks like 1 Peter chapter 5, shepherding the flock. Sheep without a shepherd don't do much. Now, we're intelligent sheep, right? But if the sheep don't have a shepherd, the sheep are not going to get done what they could get done good shepherding. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5 there, I want you to notice, again, you probably have 1 Peter 5 coming out of your ears. I hope that's the case. Maybe you should memorize it. Okay? But he's like, okay, I'm exhorting the elders among you as your fellow elder. And verse 2, right? Shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Okay? Hey, not sordid gain, doing it with eagerness. Okay? And then in verse 4, hey, oh yeah, don't lord it over. Be an example. In verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The Lord is concerned about this job getting done and this job getting done well. And in fact, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Well, do we need his leadership? And does he see the value of leadership for his church? And so is he going to also provide his church with men who can lead appropriately? And so that shepherding needs to be done, and that shepherding should be done in the same way and in the same spirit that the chief shepherd leads us. That's an example for us to be able to follow, is the love that the chief shepherd has for the sheep. And so the chief shepherd cares about the leadership of this of the sheep. And so the work then that needs to be done, what are we talking about? Well, it's expansive. There's a lot of different work that the eldership would and can be involved in. But when we see the biblical outline, one of the things that always goes together with, or I shouldn't say always, often goes together when elders are talked about, is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. There is a protection there of sound doctrine that is absolutely essential that the elders keep watch over for the flock. Because again, a lot of times sheep don't know where the good food is. And so it's important for the shepherds to lead the sheep towards where the good food is, and that is sound doctrine. What else would it be? Well, keeping the main thing the main thing. Right? A lot of times in the Lord's church, just like in other organizations, it's easy for those organizations to lose the plot. You're doing what you've been doing because that's what we're doing, and let's continue to go through the motions. And it takes intentionality, and it takes vision and forethought to be like, okay, we need to make sure that the things that used to work for us still work for us, that we throw out the things that don't work for us anymore, and that we don't just try any harebrained idea, but we try the good ideas that come along and go for those things, right? And that's one of those things that's really important for the Lord's church, is the elders are going to help keep the purpose of the church at the forefront of the church. They don't lose the plot. They don't lose the narrative because they understand what their job is to help the church fulfill her role or her function and her purpose. And then there's also the necessity of shepherding the sheep. And yeah, we've talked about that already, but the sheep also need guidance and development, right? And that guidance and development for the sheep is something that is done intentionally and is done consistently, because that's according to the needs of those individual sheep. Okay? And so, again, the work is expansive, and I'll give some examples of it a little bit later on. But the bottom line is that the work needs to be done, and that's why the church really does need elders. Okay? In a mature, fully functioning congregation, the leadership would work together for the building of the church. The elders would be appointed to the congregation, and the evangelist would have the opportunity to work where the work is. So we have a number of different examples of this, different congregations and different states of maturity, and those are then given different responsibilities, but those responsibilities work together. I think because maybe there's a lack of tangible models for us to be able to see lived out in our congregations, that sometimes we totally misunderstand what that dynamic would be in the leadership of the Lord's church. Because often I think that people, particularly people who aren't in it, who are maybe not as active within the congregation and those sorts of things. They think about it in terms of control and power dynamics. And those things couldn't be any further from the work that actually needs to be done. And when you're thinking about it from the work that needs to be done, then those are all spiritual men, that is, you know, biblically appointed elders and an evangelist in that congregation and maybe teachers as they are involved. Okay, those are spiritually mature men who are wanting the purpose of God to go forward. And they're not going to see everything eye to eye, right? You don't want a bunch of yes men. I was actually talking to a friend of mine recently, and he was talking about an experience that he had from a preacher that you would all know his name from the Church of Christ way back when. Okay, and he was talking about how this guy had all of these elders, but every single one of those elders was a yes man. Right? Those elders, okay, were going to do what that big name evangelist wanted done, and they were just elders in name only. Right? They were like, okay, whatever you want, boss. Whatever you want, boss. Whatever you want, boss. I mean, that's not what we see. But also what we don't see is that it's not a control or a power dynamic type of thing, because if we're all working towards the same purpose, guess what? Spiritual people can see things not exactly eye to eye and still be able to work for a good resolution for the benefit of the congregation, right? And so the elders in a situation where we've been able to put elders into place, they are going to rule and have authority in the congregation, but there's going to be great teamwork with the evangelist. There's going to be information. They're going to get his input, and there are going to be things that are relieved from the evangelist's duty list that then he can give to the elders. But they're still going to be in communication. They're still going to be working together. And you can see, we're going to go to, let's do that now because we're going to do it later anyway. Let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Use two quick examples how the evangelists would continue to be involved here. Obviously, and when I say that, you don't know what's going on inside of my head. Obviously, the evangelist is involved from the perspective of the evangelistic thrust in the area, but talking about leadership within the congregation is where this thought is coming from. So 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Two points, two tangents for me to make right here. Okay, if you have biblically qualified elders, okay, those guys need to be paid. Number two, those guys need to be willing to leave their outside or secular jobs to be able to do the work. Okay, so, and again, this part's opinion, but I think that you can kind of see it from the Word of God. If you have those guys in effect, I would say it's probably more important to have paid elders than to have a paid evangelist. Okay, now, all of those guys should be paid, but as far as order of operations and putting resources in the congregation, those things are good things to keep in mind. 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Who's this being addressed to? Timothy, right? Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. So, Timothy here is told, hey, don't receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. So, is he going to have a hand in receiving an accusation against an elder? Absolutely. Because there's leadership cohesion here. How do you think that it worked in Acts chapter 20 when Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says that savage wolves will arise amongst yourselves. Now, it could be talking about the congregation in Ephesus, or as it reads to me, even within the eldership, okay, of that congregation, there's going to be savage wolves. Well, guess what? There's probably going to be guys who are trying to do the work and who are dedicated to doing things the right way, and then savage wolves. Well, who's going to help to negotiate that? Who's going to help to mitigate that? The evangelist, right? He's going to be within that structure. So again, I'm just giving you guys things. I am not saying, I'm not taking away at all from the authority or the ruling that the elders would do. What I'm saying is that this is a cohesive package that God has used to work together for the overall leadership of the church, where it's not nearly this clear like division of labor, or this like super like you do this thing and you do this thing and they shall never intercede or intertwine. It's better. It's a lot like, and this example will probably only resonate with like two of you, but it's the best. It's one of the ones that I could think of. It's like an NBA big, okay? Because the NBA a long time ago, okay, stopped doing away with they did away with traditional centers. And now if you're an NBA power forward, you need to be able to play the point guard position, you need to be able to play the shooting guard position, you need to be able to play the strong forward position, the power forward position, and you need to be able to play center. You need to be able to do it all, right? Now you might have something that you primarily do as a power forward. You might be working the key area, or you might be, you know, whatever your offensive system is, but as a big in the NBA, okay, if you can't move your feet and play multiple positions, you can't be on the floor. It's really interesting, too, in the playoffs, there'll be these guys who do not play in the playoffs who played in the regular season because they don't have the versatility to play in the playoffs. I'm not a big NBA guy, so there might be exceptions to that. But it's like Nikola Jokic, today's big man, right? He didn't play all the positions. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to have things that you focus on. And that is what we have within the Lord's church, is that the elders are going to be more focused on the internal growth of the body, and the evangelist is going to be more focused on the external growth of the body. But those two things go together. I'll give you an example. Let's say, who's in my line of sight here? Okay. Andy and Jeremy, you're almost together there. So in our hypothetical scenario, Andy and Jeremy, you guys get to be elders, okay? So there you go. We got elders in Lima now. Andy and Jeremy, there you go, in this hypothetical scenario. Okay, so now I work with somebody. I bring them in to the Lord's church, okay? And young couple, immerse them into Jesus Christ. They're doing great, okay? And they're working along, maybe a couple of little kids, working along, working through things, discipling them. Okay, things are going great until I get a call one night at about 3 o'clock in the morning, right? Because these things always happen at 3 o'clock in the morning. And we got marriage problems, okay? And things are bad, and they're ugly, and she's threatening to leave, and, you know, he's half drunk, and like, okay, all right. You know, so I get that call at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we've got functional elders, and so I say, okay, guys, I hear you. Here's Andy's number, right? That's what I would do? Oh, here's Jeremy's number, my bad. That is not what I'm going to do, because if I've just brought them in, even though they've got habits from their past life that is now creeping up into their marriage, I have the relationship with them, they call me, guess who's heading over there? I am. I'm not saying, hey, guess what? Well, this, you guys are dumped now, so you're Andy and Jeremy's responsibility. Cool. Right? That's easy for me. I mean, a lot of the fun stuff has to do with getting them in the tank. So I get to have all the fun stuff, and I get to leave all the dirty work to Andy and Jeremy. I mean, this is sounding pretty good. Let's get these guys appointed quicker than lickety split here. No, I'm gonna go over there, right? And guess what? Over the period of weeks and months, going into years, we're going to work with that marriage. And in a place where you do have elders, as they get more and more acclimated to the congregation, the young couple in this hypothetical scenario, as they get to know Andy and Jeremy better in our hypothetical scenario, and I'm able to work with them, there will come a time after a period of months where, guess what? I can start to hand some of that over to those guys in a way that makes sense and in a way where they feel comfortable and don't feel abandoned. But just because I'm the evangelist doesn't mean that there's not going to be all sorts of internal elder work that I'm still going to be involved in. And our hypothetical elders are still going to be involved in the external mission of seeking and saving the lost. And the mission of seeking and saving the lost. It's not like, oh, well, you guys are elders, so now just focus on the elder stuff. Because that then loses the ability to equip the saints for what our job is to do. And so there's going to be points of emphasis, right, where the evangelist, because of the work that the elders are able to take on, is then able to hand that off over a period of months instead of years, then he can focus his attention somewhere else. And that's a positive thing. And this is the way that that's set up. But to pretend like, okay, over here in this box is all of the elder work, and over here in this box is all the evangelist work, I mean, maybe that works in a college textbook somewhere, but that's not real life. And that's not how people work, and that's not how the teamwork that you would have in the Lord's church working with people. So again, in a mature, fully functioning congregation, leadership would work together for the building of the church. It's been emphasized that it would be a catastrophe to appoint men who didn't fit the biblical description. There's a number of different reasons for that, but one of the reasons comes into play right here, and that is because more of that work is internally based, it can become easier for guys who are more internally based, it can become easier for them to forget the value of a soul. Right? It can become easier for them to forget what it takes to actually get people in here. And there's also work that has to be done, that the larger the congregation is, guess what? The more internal work that needs to be done. And so their schedules can fill up with the things that are their primary work, but then they can start to lose, again, what is it like to really be out there with lost people. So in the interim, the responsibility of that work is spearheaded by the evangelist. If you go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So again, he's in charge of setting in order what remains, and then appointing elders in every city as he directed him. You might want to look at the Greek on that too, if you're more interested in what that really looks like. Okay, but so there's a responsibility here towards Titus, okay, to set in order what remains. There's a responsibility given to the evangelist, okay, to set that in order. And so that's where the responsibility is spearheaded. But for all of us, and to get to the point where we have elders, that's going to necessitate the work being shared by other spiritual men. We do what we are passionate about. And so a guy who desires the appointment of an elder is going to really desire the work. Recently, the prices went up on a gold pass for Cedar Point, and I made sure to get my gold pass before the next raising of prices, because, you know, there's a little roller coaster out there called Top Thrill 2 that is going to be re-premiering this coming year with a brand new launch and a backwards spike, and it's going to go 420 feet up that top hat, off over that top hat, after having three different launches, and I am very much excited to be on that. And as far as it depends on me, Lord willing, I will be on that thing just as quickly as I can possibly be on that thing. I mean, after they do the test dummies, if somehow I was in a position, okay, that they needed a volunteer for there to be the first human to actually experience that, put my name on the list, right? I'll be the person right after the water test dummies. I will be the first person to go on Top Thrill 2. I would love that. Sign me up, right? Now, I would venture to say that there are some people in this audience that you would have to pay in the thousands of dollars to even go on that ride, right? Whereas I don't know how much I would pay to be the first one on it. Like, that sounds awesome to me. And I talk about roller coasters. People, a lot of times, they don't even know me that well, and we'll end up talking about roller coasters because I enjoy them, right? I desire to ride Top Thrill 2. And so I'm going to find a way to make that happen, right? Unless, you know, I can't for some reason. I'm going to find a way to make that happen. Well, when it says it's a fine work that he desires to do, guess what you can't keep an aspiring elder away from? The work of being an elder. You can't keep him away from it. So then when there's real work that needs to be done, okay, then they're going to be there doing that work. So how do we get biblical elders? Well, we don't just wish them into existence. You know, there's nobody, I'll tell you what, there is nobody who wants biblically qualified elders more than biblically qualified evangelists who are doing the work. Like, I'll take some here, I'll take some in Wasion, and can we expedite that process, please? Right? Because, hey, like, again, it frees up a lot of that time and energy. But you can't just wish it into existence. It has to be developed. Putting four things up here, different ways in which elders are developed. Individual studies, you can't get around this one, right? I would say that individual studies is a huge key, and without those, you're always going to hit a wall, because your knowledge is all going to be hypothetical and theoretical as opposed to real and practical, okay? Second thing is training within the congregation. And so that's talking about being discipled yourself and then discipling others who are already in the congregation. So towards a specific development or towards a specific goal or training that is maybe outside of the assemblies, is outside of the norm. Involvement in things of the body. This is particularly important, because a lot of times things just get done and people don't necessarily recognize how they get done. It's like teenage boys and laundry. It's magic, right? Like, do my clothes come into my drawers clean again? And I don't know how that happens. I mean, they don't really think about it unless they don't have any clean underwear, right? But like, even then, teenage boys probably don't think about that either. So, you know, it's just the way that it goes, right? It's like the magic dishwasher, right? So there's those type of things that take place, but people do that spiritually too, right? Oh, well, the Lima rally just happens, right, guys? It just happens all on its own. You know, people don't have other people in their houses. You know, people don't labor in the kitchen and planning and doing the work and clean up. And that stuff just happens, right? I mean, no. Oh, you mean people actually have to make that happen? And they have to do prep, and like, those schedules, they make themselves, right? Right? Not only like the procuring of the speakers, but then the notebooks that we have, like all those, those things all do themselves, right? See, what happens is that when you're an observer instead of a participant, things look a whole lot easier. And so from my couch last night, I can be like, man, Brock Purdy really missed some throws. You know, it's like, I don't know. I don't get to watch that much NFL, right? Because I'm here. I'm more of a college guy, but I'm like, man, Brock Purdy, for all the hype that's surrounding Brock Purdy, he misses a lot of throws. And I'm like, who is he even throwing to there, right? And then there's other times where he looks like Joe Montana. And I'm like, well, which guy is he, right? Is Joe Purdy Brock Purdy Joe Montana? Or is he like Joe Flacco? Oh, sorry, that was a low blow. Sorry, guys. Sorry. you know, who is he? I don't know who Brock Purdy is, right? But that's really easy for me to say from my couch, right? I mean, I get on the beach at Myrtle Beach and I can't even throw a 10-yard out, right? Like, it's like, no, I can't do that. And so a lot of times in the congregation, when there's people who are maybe one step removed, what you have is things just get done and so it looks easy, right? Well, that's not who you want your elders to be, those guys. You want your elders to be the ones who are doing the work, who knows what it takes. It was perfect timing. We got here today and Davey was just about finished shoveling, right? It was perfect timing because then he could finish it. But it was a perfect example. I had the guys with me and I was like, you know what? This is actually what evangelist training looks like. There's a need, right? Actually, I didn't say it quite that eloquently. Roby summed it up that way, right? But like that's what that looks like. Because Davey is, well, we won't say how old. But, you know, it was something that needed to be done, and so we got it done. It wasn't a big bloviation, right? It wasn't a 3-paragraph rant on Facebook. It was, hey, guess what? People are coming in here, and we don't want them to fall on the ice. It matters. It makes a difference. And so whatever leadership office in the Lord's church that we're talking about, it's got to be about the work. It cannot be about position ambition. And then ultimately, Christian education. I want to talk some in a few minutes about the synagogue system and the importance of the synagogue system. I would submit to you that Christian education today is the equivalent of the synagogue system. For everyone, there is an individual choice. One of the things that really bothers me is people who tell kids who are raised in the church, you've got it so much easier. That is so not true. And the reason for that is because they have had to actually see different difficulties that people who are raised outside of the church didn't have to see. And for every single one of us, even though those of us who were raised in the church maybe had an easier time knowing where the truth was, one of the things that is true for each and every one of us is there is no getting around the necessity of renewing your mind. And the people who make it are the people who renew their mind, and the people who don't make it are the people who don't renew their mind. And there's no like magic, I went to the Christian school or I went to Christ Church growing up, therefore I don't have to renew my mind pill. It doesn't exist. The people who make it renew their mind. The people who don't make it are those who don't renew their mind, right? And that has to do with, it's not like just a checklist, but it has to do with intentional working together with the Holy Spirit. That's a lot of what it comes down to. What Christian education provides for is Christian education provides the opportunity for young people in particular to become effective more quickly. So the way that I explain it is everybody has to make their own choices, but the question is how good, how soon? And so while each and every person has to make their choice, what Christian education provides is that you can be performing at a top level more quickly if you desire to. And that's a big deal when we need leaders in the Lord's church, right? So there's so much here. That's how we get biblical elders. We don't just stand here and wish there was more elders. We got to follow the biblical pattern. We want there to be scriptural elders. The Lord wants there to be scriptural elders, just as we need more people to dedicate themselves to the work of evangelism. We need men to pursue the work of eldership. Somebody that doesn't just decide to be an Olympian. They need to qualify. They need to win preliminaries. They need to train to be able to qualify for those preliminaries. That's the same dedication that's necessary in the Lord's army. I saw some countdown on NBC, X number of days to the Olympics. Are they in France this year? Is that what I saw? It's coming up, okay? Summer Olympics coming up, okay? Those, if you have not started training for the Olympics, guess what you're not going to be in France this year? An Olympian, okay? It's more like, hey, do you want to be an Olympian in, you know, 2040 or 2044? Or then now is when you should be training to be an Olympian, okay? And that's the same thing that's true in leadership in the Lord's church. It takes driving dedication to love the work, to desire that work. And what you'll see as well is teamwork within the leadership. This is where I had placed that 1 Timothy 5 passage, is that you see elders and evangelists working together in a congregation. But sometimes the question will come up, how come we seem to see more elders in the New Testament than what we see today? Okay, so I don't know if I explained that very well, but sometimes the question comes up, why do we seem to see more elders in the New Testament and getting them more quickly than we see today? And I think that there's a number of biblical answers to that question. The first thing is the Lord set up his church in a specific time and place to be able to permeate the world. And so they were dealing with very large numbers. One of the things that you see on the day of Pentecost is that all of history is leading up to the day of Pentecost. Like, the Lord has set that up. Okay, and he doesn't just set that up for the first 3,000 who are immersed, but then that is going to expand there in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so early on in the Lord's church, if you're talking about men, women, and children, you're probably talking somewhere in the realm, even within that first, you know, 3 to 5 years, you're looking at about 15,000 people. That's a lot more people to draw from than 25, 30 of us, you know, here today. So that's one thing, is that's the case. And even though each one of those people had an individual choice to make, the Lord had also set the table for those numbers to go out very quickly, because he wanted the gospel to get out before all of the perversions came in. So again, by the book of Colossians, like 62-63 AD, the gospel had gone into all of the world. Well, there needs to be a basis for what the New Testament church actually looks like at that case, because it's not going to be too much longer. The second and third century guys, they're going to be super far away from what this says. So the Lord's actually setting a foundation for even us today. This is what the Lord's church should look like. This is what true Christianity is, and history can't ignore it. History can't say, oh, well, it was just always the Catholics, or it was just this other form of so-called Christianity. The gospel had to get out, and the gospel had to get out quickly. And one of the major ways in which the Lord provided for the gospel to get out quickly was the synagogue system. So if you take a look, for instance, at Acts chapter 2, we're not going to do this exactly right now, but just for you to kind of think about as you study the book of Acts and as you study where the gospel spread to and when. One of the things that's really interesting in Acts 2, let's start in verse 8. And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God. All of these people were Jews because they were there for the day of Pentecost. And they were from all of these different regions, right? And so what's that tell you about all of those different regions? There were synagogues there in all of those different regions, right? And those synagogues is exactly where Paul goes to in his missionary journey. Particularly there in Acts 13 and 14, he goes to the synagogue because those are going to be the people who are going to be most receptive to the gospel. As in addition to that, those people are also going to be the most ready to be able to be biblical elders. So from two perspectives, number one, the moral base is already there. If you just want to please God, and you're a Jew who just wants to please God, then that moral base is already going to be there, that is going to be your habit and your practice to please God. Again, this actually fits really good with the Sunday school lesson, because you're again, the comment that I made is that your greatest converts and your greatest adversaries were both going to come from the Jews. Because the specific people that the elders are told to shut up are those Judaizers who are blabbing their mouth, right? And so what you have with this system is that where we see that elderships got set up very quickly, typically, again, this isn't across the board, but typically what you saw is that you are looking at congregations that had both Jews and Gentiles. And so there was a larger basis of Jews to be able to put in an eldership quickly. Let me show you that, not just posit that. Let's go to Romans 3 before we go to Acts 13. I hope you guys, this is a lot of information, and I don't know that I presented it the most clear, but I hope that we're following along. Romans 3. And none of this is to say we can't do it today and we can't do it in our generation or anything like that. That is not to say that the Lord's plan changed or anything like that. We can't change the plan of God, but it's an explanation as to why, hey, how come they got it what looks like to be much more quickly than what we've got it? Because then a lot of times the question is, well, what are we doing wrong? We must be doing something wrong, that sort of thing. So Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So they had, it's great in every respect that they were a Jew. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. It's a modern, again, just like the Christian education is a modern day synagogue system, because guess what? In the synagogue, they have the basis and the foundation to then be able to take it to the next level. Right? And that's why those ministries are so important for us today. So if you go back to Acts chapter 13, I'll show you just a few examples, because we're only given so many in the New Testament. That's something to also be aware of. It's like we can only look at where they were told that there are elders, and like that might be worth thinking about. And this in particular, if you remember the context of Acts 13, we got Paul and Barnabas who were being sent out by the prophets and teachers there in Antioch. Okay? So, in Acts 13 and verse 5, when they had reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. So where do they go right away? The synagogues of the Jews. Now, it's easy if we're just doing our daily Bible reading to read right past that. It's like, oh yeah, they went where the people were. Cool. Next. Verses 14 and 15. But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." 14 and verse 1. And it came about in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. And then if you take a look at verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So again, what we see is we see people who are being converted, and we see opposition. Seeing both of them coming from the Jews, right? And then what do we see in verse 23? And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So I also remember that I didn't completely finish my thought there in Acts chapter 2. One of the things, I don't know if I said this earlier, if I didn't, I'm repeating myself. myself. But in Acts chapter 2 there, you see all those different regions, right, where the Jews are coming from, and then take a look at where the gospel went following that, right? There's a connection there that's telling you that there are Jews already in this place. So here in Acts 13 and Acts 14, what do you have? You have examples of they're drawing from the synagogue. They're drawing people who have that base for the church then to be able to be established and have elders who are going to be able to rule well. Again, that they're going to have a connection with the evangelists. But this job is a job that they want to, that's important to have the right guys in those positions. One other thing as far as our situation today, one thing I think for us all to remember, and I know I don't want this, it sounds like an excuse, but I'm telling you from a historical perspective, it is not. It's really important to recognize that the proper teaching of the new creation and gospel of glory is relatively new. I think that that's important to remember, because if you go back to, I think it was Walter Scott. Did I say Stone and Lacion? I meant Scott, darn it. Things that you remember. I think it was Walter Scott who said, the gospel had restored to it today that which should have never been lost. And that was after he had preached his I think it was even in New Lisbon, Ohio, and he basically used his five-finger exercise. And there was one guy who was immersed that day, and he had been listening from outside of the building. So Scott said something along the lines of that, you know, that has been restored today, that which should have never been lost. Now, was God's plan of salvation in the scriptures that whole time? Absolutely. Was it ever lost from a spiritual perspective? No, it was there the whole time. From a human or a historic perspective, was it lost? Absolutely. Nobody was teaching it. And so much in the same way, when we're talking about fundamental concepts like the new creation, when we're talking about fundamental concepts like the gospel of glory, when we're talking about fundamental concepts like worship in spirit and in truth, thanks to those who have gone before us, the power of the gospel has been restored to it, that which should have never been lost. It's been in there the whole time. These aren't any new or Gnostic ideas, right? But now we have to, again, stand upon their shoulders to continue to advance this to other people. And so it's important to recognize that teaching is relatively new. And in places where that teaching has been there for longer, well, you've seen a lot of those congregations send out evangelists for the work to be done. In places like Lima and places like Wauseon and a lot of the other Midwest or Eastern churches, it's been a progressive work for us to be where we're at. And we should be proud of that and continue to push that forward. Okay? But it's not an indicator that we're doing something wrong or incorrect because we don't have elderships in place. However, that's not something for us to just be content in, right? We need godly leadership. We need more evangelists, and we need guys to do the work of the eldership. So then guess what else we need? Elders, right? You're not going to have guys who are doing the work, who are qualified, who desire the work, and be like, oh, well, you're just not going to get appointed. Well, why? Because that's not what we do. That's what we do, guys. That's what we do. And so, got to understand, okay, that we want to have a perspective. We want to keep pushing forward. And, you know, with that pushing forward, it takes a whole lot of W-O-R-K. And there's no getting around to that. The elders are ultimately responsible to the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things, too, is that, like, sometimes people try to find, like, these ecclesiastical authorities and, like, who's going to be responsible to who. And the Lord has some things in the scripture to say about that, like 1 Timothy 5, is it 19 there, where it's like, don't receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. The Lord has some things set up for that. But ultimately, these guys are going to, they are going to be responsible towards the Holy Spirit. another person isn't really going to hold them accountable the way that it should. There's also something interesting there in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. It doesn't just say elders. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. And what happens with wolves, or what happens with fleshly minded people, is there's always a reason why the leadership isn't real leadership. And so you got to understand too that if you had biblically appointed elders, those guys are not going to be winning any popularity contests with fleshly minded men. So there's always a reason why they're not real elders. They're probably just the preacher's buddies, right? I mean, those are the type of attacks that's always levied on biblical leadership. And then you can kind of guess where those attacks come from. Okay? So again, as the scripture points out, the evangelist should not be hasty in appointing men to the congregation. Okay, we'll finish with this. There's a need for evangelists, men who are willing to dedicate themselves to the work of evangelism, and there's a need for elders. We need to continue to train, continue to build. It's not something that can be sought half-heartedly. The Lord is intimately involved in his church and in the leadership of his church, and he wants to see his church be able to move forward and to be as effective as possible. And that's only going to happen, that's ideally going to happen through all of the parts of leadership working together. We want to avoid the temptations of changing the qualifications to claim a restoration that is in name and not in power. We want to have the restoration in power through people who are willing and desire the work. And we want to train men who fit the godly description so that the church ultimately benefits. It's a big job, but it's a job that the Lord believes that his church can do. And if the Lord believes that we can do it, we can do it. And so we want to be those people to do that work so that the kingdom can continue to grow, and that the purpose of the church can continue forward through us. So, David?